for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 25th, 2000, Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Cameron of Virginia Beach, Virginia, the Cameron family, is the speaker of the evening.
Praise God. And I believe God has given us a promise that we can believe for every member of our family, every last member. Remember when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt? God was very specific. He said, not a hoof is to be left behind. And that's how specific God is. And I believe God's plan is, when you leave this scene of time, none of our daughters, our sons, our brothers, our sisters, our uncles, our aunts are going to be left here. We're going to go together. A different time, but we're going to end up in the same place. Amen? And it's a promise. It's a promise. And I was thinking about that one, and I was preaching about that one night, and the Holy Spirit quickly scripted me, when Zion travails, Zion is the church, and we are the church. When Zion travails, she brings forth. And I just saw the Holy Spirit showed me the birthing box. You know, put your names in there as an act of faith. Because God always honors faith. In fact, He can't honor unfaith. He just honors faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So in faith, we put them in there. But you know, then we start praying for them and travailing for them. And as we travail for them, they're going to give birth. We're going to give birth, and we're going to birth our families into the kingdom. So it's been up there for years, but you know, there's been a lot of names in here. There's been a lot of names come out of here. That's good news. If when they get saved, they come out. And it's going to continue. But we're going to pray, and I want you to stretch your hands over here, and we're going to pray for every name that's in this box. There is no impossible cases. Faith laughs at impossibilities and says it shall be done. And I don't care. You think about, you know, the hardest family member, the toughest, because the harder the head, the bigger the hammer. If you don't follow the rock will fall on you. And I'd rather fall on the rock, but I'm going to tell you something, there's no impossible cases. When I see what God did for our family, God can save anybody. And you know, we're just going to believe God tonight. You think, as you pray, as I pray, you think you're that rebel, that renegade, that desperado, that rapscallion. You just think of them tonight. Oh, ladies, I'm not talking about your husbands. I'm talking about them. Father, it's all dusty here. Here, clean this birthing box off. Can't have dust in the birthing room, praise God. How many know we can pray and fun at the same time? In fact, the Bible says watch and pray. I don't know why we always close our eyes. The Bible says watch and pray. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine. If you're religious, close your eyes. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your promise that not a hoof is to be left behind. You said in your word that you and your house shall be saved. Now, Father, we stretch forth our hands and we agree and we decree in faith, Lord, every name, every person in this box, Father, the hound of heaven, we ask you to go after them and put a hook in their jaw and bring them into the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, there is nothing impossible for you. To us it is impossible. Lord, we can only do the possible, but you can do the impossible. Now we put their names in, and Father, we ask you to take their names out. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, the Father, we will believe God, we will believe you, we will thank you, because you said before we call, you will answer. So we thank you in anticipation that these names, sooner or later, the sooner the better, are going to come out of this box, and we're going to rejoice together in the kingdom of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks, man. Hallelujah. I believe God. Sooner or later, the sooner the better. Amen. But remember what I said last night about the vision tarry? Wait for it. Because it will come to pass. Praise God. If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Amen. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you something funny. Somebody said to me the other night, I haven't seen your wife. Well, there she is. Look. Get a quick look. Yeah, Margaret. Married the same over 25 years. I deserve a medal.
Yeah, he does too.
Oh, be quiet.
I heard those jokes you told last.
You did. I didn't repudiate him. These two guys are talking to one of these two old men are talking, and the one said to the other guy, says, "What did you do for your 25th anniversary?" He says, "I took my wife to Paris." His buddy said, "Oh." He says, "What did you do for your 50th anniversary?" He says, "I went back and got her." Praise God. That's okay. Buy the tape. How many seen that poem, Footprints in the Sand? Well, this is one very similar but different. I hope you're not religious here. It might snag you. "One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there were seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, 'What have we here?' 'Those prints are large and round and neat, and Lord, they're too big for feet.' 'My child,' he said in somber tones, 'for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, and you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up. Then I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, and when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. And I have no intention of leaving any prints in the sand. Amen? I want to be going. I don't want to see any prints of mine left in the sand, because I want to keep going." Praise the Lord. You got it? Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to share out one verse here tonight and base it on verse 7. "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." I'll read it again. "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." And I want to talk tonight a little bit about building for the saving of your family. Building for the saving of your family. I've shared a lot of this many times in different aspects when I've come here, but the Lord changed my thought. I was going to share something else tonight, and the Holy Spirit just directed me. This is for somebody in particular here tonight. Building for the saving of your family. Hebrews 11, it's a great hall of faith, isn't it? And to get into the great hall of faith, you know, in the world we have the halls of fame. We've got the basketball hall of fame, the football hall of fame. Now they've got the rock and roll hall of fame and all these different halls of fame. And to get in there, you have to do something exceptional. The sad thing is, the halls of fame in earth, it doesn't mean a television, because once you leave the scene of time, it doesn't matter, does it? They've got Elvis in some hall of fame, but it doesn't matter. He ain't here. Elvis has left the house. And as much as they try to get him back, he's gone. He's fertilizing some flowers up in Memphis. But the Hall of Faith, to get into the Hall of Faith, you had to be exceptional too. And Noah's found in the Hall of Faith. Abraham's in the Hall of Faith. He's there because he trusted God. He left his country and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And just when he got in there, he got settled down, and God said, "Now I'm going to bless you with a son." And old Abe and Sarah, you know, they got so excited because they thought they were past it. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Must have been hot in the tent that night. Because they have a son, he's named Isaac, and everything's going well. Until one day God asked of Abraham, "I want you to take Isaac," which means laughter, "source of joy, and I want you to sacrifice him." And the Bible says that Abraham took Isaac and was going to sacrifice him because he fully believed that God would raise him from the dead. Amen. And because of that, he was in a great hall of faith. Moses was in a great hall of faith. Moses' mother is in the great hall of faith, because when she had Moses and the king about to decree to kill all the baby boys, she thought, "There's something different with my boy. He's going to touch a God in his life." And she did something spectacular. When all the rest of the babies were getting killed, we'll talk about that later on, she took our boy and hid him in that ark of bulrushes. So you had to be great. You had to do something exceptional to get in the Hall of Faith. And Noah did something exceptional to get into the Hall of Faith. He built an ark to save his family. In the Hall of Faith, you see the life of faith. In verse 4, it talks about Abel offered God a better sacrifice. The first step in your life of faith is you learn to worship. you learn to worship. Offering sacrifice is a piece of worship. And I believe in our first step in our life of faith with God, you and I have to learn, after receiving Jesus into our hearts, you and I have to learn how to worship. See, sometimes, I don't know about you, but years ago, we used to get people saved, and we would take them into the side room for a 10-minute religious jargon lesson. You know, just give them a good King Jimmy lesson, and these and those, and hast and thine, and thus and wast and hast. And then, you know, give them a 10-minute lesson, and then stick 100 tracts in their hand, and ship them off to the street, to sink them to the city. Well, there's some dangerous people to stick to your city, because they don't know a hell of beans. But I believe when you learn to worship, you learn to communicate with God. You learn to talk to God. You learn to hear from God. And when you learn to hear from God, you learn to hear what He tells you. And you learn to know how to work with Him. And you learn, when you're going to town, instead of just giving out gospel tracts or doing the works of it, you hear the voice behind you saying, no, give it to that one, and give it to her, and give it to her. And things begin to work when God tells you. We need to learn to worship. I believe it's so important that you and I, because you see, every one of us were made to worship. There's a vacuum inside of us that can only be filled with worship. Because remember in Revelation 5, it says, and for thy pleasure. The Greek word there is enos. It's the same root word for praise and worship. And for thy praise, they are and were, or we are and were created. And we were created to praise the Lord. And until you and I function in that priestly function of praise and worship to the Lord, there will be a sense of unfulfillment in our lives that we will try and fill with someone or something else. Amen. That's why you meet some people that have been married 5 different times. Obviously, they haven't got that vacuum filled because they've tried it with 5 different people. Amen. But you'll never get satisfied because we were created to praise the Lord. We were created to worship. So the first step in our walk up in a life of faith is learn to worship. Everybody say, learn to worship. We don't need more jargon. I had a story with this guy who went up to West Virginia, and he's a tourist, and he stopped, and he got lost. He asked this old West Virginia guy rocking in his porch there, and he goes up to the guy and he says, hey brother, he's lost, so he's going to ask directions, but he thought, I'll witness a little bit and then I'll ask for directions. So he goes up to the old West Virginia guy in the porch, you know how they sit there and just swing on the porch, swing. So the guy said, so the little zealot goes up and said, hey brother, are you lost? Nope. I've been here. You've been here all your life? Not yet, sonny. Are you lost? No, I've been here forever. He says, no, what I mean is that, have you joined the band? No, I don't play anything. No, what I mean is, but there's a fella, the old man said, well, there's a fella down the road plays a trumpet. Maybe him you're looking for. No, but I mean is, are you washed in the blood? No. He said, well, do you believe in the day of judgment? He said, when is it? And his little zealot said, I'm not too sure. The old guy looked at him and said, well, find out, because I think my wife would like to go there both days. You see, we've got all this religious jargon. Years ago, I was a youth pastor back in Scotland, and I took my young people out there. I had a group, I was 50, but I had one of the biggest youth groups in Scotland. And I had a young group, and I took them out to this village one night to witness. And I told them, I said, oh, don't come with that religious stuff, you know, have you seen the light? I mean, give me a break, have you seen the light? What a big, you know. And, you know, so, sure enough, I'm standing there directing the zealots and the youth zealots, and I hear this cousin of mine, who's my cousin, and he's talking to this guy, hey brother, have you seen the light? And I had to call him back. I said, what did I just tell you? I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Just be playing and say, look, I want to tell you about an opportunity, how you can change your life. But I mean, we get caught up in the religious jargon all the time. I remember years ago, our family was in a station wagon, and we're going off the cliff. Remember that when the station wagon went off the cliff in West Virginia? There were 7 of us in a station wagon, a Ford brand new station wagon. And as we're going off the cliff, everybody shouted at the same time, our loving Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all good things, who was and is to come. No, we all shouted the same thing, Jesus! And He knows His name, you know? And we were 4,000 feet up, and we were miraculously delivered. from that accident. When the car stopped, it went over the cliff and stopped and hung on the cliff. So when the tow truck came, they thought, oh, there must be a tree stuck under there holding the car up. Because we climbed up through the window. You know, they get out through the window. And when they pulled the car out, there was nothing underneath there except the hand of God, of course. Because God had a purpose and a destiny for the Camerons. Amen? So you learn to worship. The next thing you do is you learn to walk. In verse 5 it says, Enoch. That's the proper way to say it. The Scottish people and Jewish people talk the same way. Enoch walked with God. Then in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so also walk in him. God doesn't want you just receiving him and then sitting like a knot in a log Sunday after Sunday on a pew. He wants you to walk with it and take it and do something with it. I spoke about that last night. The kingdom of God has got to produce. And then a third thing is, and I'll rush on for the sake of time here, because I'm getting hungry. Worship, walk, and work. Noah built an ark. God is not looking for a bunch of layabouts. Can I hear an amen? God's looking for people that know how to work. In fact, God doesn't use lazy people. Did you know that? God's a businessman. God's a far better businessman than you and I are. And I know my father and his brother were in business for years, and they would never have hired anybody that was lazy. Would you hire anybody that was lazy, Cheryl? Of course you wouldn't. And neither would God. Oh, he'll save them, but I'll tell you, there's not much you can do with them if they're lazy. I don't think anyone in the scripture God called somebody from their bed. Unless he was going to heal them, that is, of course. I like that one. Just came into my head there. You learn to work. Someone has said, work as though everything depends on, pray as though everything depends on God, and work as though everything depends on you. How many lives this camp would be here if it wasn't for a lot of hard work and a lot of prayer? God wants you and I to work, to build for the saving of our families. Right from the beginning of time, the devil's been out to destroy the families. Right in the Garden of Eden, first family. It's the real first family. Here they were in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. Didn't have to work. They didn't have to work. You know, how many of you know work is part of the curse? So is ties. I think when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, I think he said, furthermore, you'll wear a tie. I hate ties. I do. I'll wear one tomorrow just to be religious. Not. But here they were. Everything was, as we say, hunky-dory. You use that expression down here?
Yeah.
Hunky-dory. Yeah. I mean, free and easy, bright and breezy. Things going well. I mean, here's Adam in his big, beautiful, big estate. Didn't have to cut the grass. Didn't have to rake leaves. I live in a half-acre lot, and I have a lot of pine trees, and I have to rake leaves, and I hate it. I'll just tell you the truth. I just hate it. I don't mind cutting grass, but I hate raking leaves. And I've got gumball trees. You get those gumballs and stick it. And your rake does. You just can't get them. Sweet gum, yeah. Nothing sweet about gum. The gum trees, I'll tell you that. So anyway, I just hate doing it. But you know, a couple of years ago, I looked out one morning and I saw this. I don't know who you would. If you don't like to do something, you leave it to the last minute. Anybody like me? So this particular time, I left it. I just left for a couple of weeks, and I looked out there, just a big pile of leaves everywhere. Just, you know, you just clean the path for your wife to walk, and you'll hear about it. But other than that, you know. So I went to bed that night. I'm thinking, I'll have to get up and blow away these leaves tomorrow. And, well, I slept through the night, and a storm came and blew the leaves right into the neighbor's yard. Oh, thank God! Well, he's a sinner. He's not a Christian. And the way of the transgressor is hard, amen? But here they were. See, you can have truth with fun, or you can have truth on ice. You can have it either way, but I like to have it with fun, you know? And that's what happened to me. And now I've got boys that do it. Thank God, they're grown up now and they do it for me. I have to pay them, but they do it. But here they were, everything was fine. And then Cain murders Abel. Yes. And right there in the beginning of time, in the first family is divided, it's split. is destroyed because of the work of the enemy. It has been like that ever since. The devil has been out to destroy the families ever since. How many know God works in families? In fact, in the Old Testament, he's a God of, he talks about 12 families. We call them tribes, but it's families. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sounds like a family God to me. And his purpose was in 12 families. Until they were so disobedient, he brought out a better covenant. And then, it's us. Aren't you glad for that? We them. All through history, we've had people just destroying the families. Remember in Exodus chapter 1, the children of Israel out in Egypt. And the Bible says, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And he got to look at them, and in the midst of their slavery, the Bible says God prospered them. It's amazing, isn't it? It doesn't matter where you are. I mean, you could put me in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and God will still provide for me. Now, don't get me wrong. Yuma, Arizona is as near the Sahara as I want to get. But the truth is, if you're a covenant person, it doesn't matter where God puts you. It doesn't matter what extenuating circumstances you find yourself in. God will prosper. And God began to multiply them and prosper them. And this Pharaoh rose up and said to the guys, he said to some of his leaders, hey, he says, these people are getting too many for us. He says, if we don't cull them a little bit, they'll leave us and fight with our enemies and come back. So he sends out a command, kill all the baby boys. And all the sorrow and the sadness and the mayhem through the camp of Israel as all the baby boys, two and under, are taken and killed. The devil was out to destroy the families. And all through the camp of Israel, Rachel is weeping for her children. Sadness, sorrow, baby boys gone. Then in the New Testament, Jesus is born. The wise men come to Herod. And they said, we're here to worship the king. And Herod said, well, I'm in charge here, fellas. Worship away. No, we're here to worship the newborn king because we followed his star. Herod said, I've never heard of such a thing. But I'll tell you what to do. Find out where he is. Get his name and address. Don't forget his zip. And come back and I'll go and worship him too. Hardy, har, har. And you know what happened? They were told that they were warned in a dream and they never went back. They fled. But the Bible says that Herod was so mad, he sends out a decree. Kill all the baby boys two and under. And once again, all through the camp of Israel, mothers are crying for their children. The devil's destroying families right, left, and center. Notice, it's the baby boys they're killing. The production line. Because I'll tell you, the enemy wants to stop your production. He wants to stop your production right where you sit tonight. Kill all the baby boys. And all down through history, we've had family destroyed. The Roman Empire destroyed families. In 1638, King Charles came to the throne in England, and he seceded from the Catholic Church, and he started the English Church, the Episcopal Church, because he didn't want the Pope to be the head of the Church, but he became a mini-Pope. And he sent a decree out that we're going to start this Episcopal Church, the English Church. And there's a group of men and women in Scotland called the Covenanters, thousands of them, and they wouldn't bow the knee to King Charles. And because they wouldn't agree with King Charles, they signed a covenant in their own blood in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the covenant, they're called the Covenanters, and they stood for two principal reasons. Number one, they stood for the headship of Christ to the church. And I believe in that tonight, don't you? Yeah. There's only one head. The Bible says Ephesians 1 and 22, and God has made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Amen. Not two heads, only one head. If you get two heads, it's a monster. And the second thing they stood for was the universal priesthood of every believer. The universal priesthood of every believer. How many realize you're a priest tonight? Right. Priests to worship. Kings to serve. Kings to rule. Priests to serve and worship. And they stood for that. And because they stood for that, they were slaughtered. They were beheaded in front of children. In fact, I've been in Edinburgh and one grave alone where there's 18,000 buried in one grave. Because they stood for that, they were slaughtered, they were beheaded in front of children. In fact, I've been in Edinburgh, and one grave alone, where there's 18,000 buried in one grave. Because they stood against King Charles. Once again, the devil's out destroying the families. Imagine standing outside your door, and you see somebody beheading your father in front of you because they stood for the gospel. Families are destroyed all over. Then we had Hitler come along in the 40s, and then we were hearing about Romania, Ceausescu in Romania, and the horrible things he did behind the Iron Curtain, and then we're seeing about Kosovo and Yugoslavia and all these things, and I've been over there. It's horrible. Because you see, the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Without Jesus, we're brute beasts. That's what the Bible says. Without God, we're brute beasts. The devil uses us without God. And then we have this thing called abortion. Oh, the devil took a while to think of that one, but didn't he think up a doozy? You talk about a family destroyer. Abortion. But that's all bad news. As Paul Harvey says, let me give you the rest of the story. The good news is this. God has always had builders. God has always had somebody that would stand in the gap. God has always had somebody that would build for their family's butch. In 1517, a young Catholic boy is climbing up the steps of St. Peter's in Rome doing penance, thinking he could work his way to heaven. How many know you cannot work your way to heaven? Either you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, or simply put, you're on your way to hell. I read a story the other day with Peter Cartwright. He was a bit of a character. And he was having a meeting one night, and somebody wrote a note saying, Peter, behave yourself tonight because the president's in the congregation. I believe it was President Jackson. So he got up and he stood in the pulpit and he took out the note. He says, I understand the president's here tonight, President Jackson's here tonight, but I've got news for you, President. If you don't get saved, you're on your way to hell. Pretty plain vanilla that, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that one. So he's doing penance. His knees are all bloody. His hands are all scraped. He's going up that steps. And all of a sudden, a revelation came to him from Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 4, is it? The just shall live by faith. And that young man stood to his feet, just wiped the blood off his knees, and started to run down those steps, shouting at the top of his voice, the just shall live by faith. 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 And some of you know that young man was Martin Luther, who started a reformation that we still feel the effects of even today. He started to build for the saving of his family. Not only his immediate family, but the family of God. And at the same time, about 15 years later, 20 years later, there's a young man called John Knox. Allow me to get a Scotsman injected here into this sermon. There's only two types of people in the world. Do you understand that? Scotsman and those who would like to be. John Knox is a young man who was kidnapped, or presganged, as they called it back then, kidnapped to be a galley slave in the Roman ships. And for years he was a slave, and many times on the journeys he would come around the coastline of Scotland. And John Knox would lean over up in his elbow and look over the gunwale of that ship. And people heard him saying, it was quoted and written down, God, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland before I die. Give me Scotland before I die. That's vision. Amen. That's vision. Give me Scotland or I die. For years he passed by. But one year here he escaped. He came back to Scotland. And in the 1600s, John Knox preached in Edinburgh, Scotland. A mighty revival occurred. When John Knox preached in our nation, my nation, in the 1600s, 90% of the Scottish nation was born again. 90%. Queen Mary said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Rome. He started a build for the saving of his family. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And down through time we've had builders. In the 1700s we had Whitfield and the Wesleys. In the 1800s we had Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And then we had General Booth, a Methodist pastor, got filled with the Holy Ghost. They kicked him out. And he started the Salvation Army. Man of the Holy Ghost. In the 1900s, we had the Welsh Revival. A young 18-year-old man, Evan Roberts, came to his preacher one day. An Episcopal Methodist preacher. That's a horse of a different color. And he said to the pastor, I've had a vision. And he said, in my vision, I see the land, the Principality of Wales, held up in the hands of God in fire. He said, I want to share that vision. Could I use your pulpit on Sunday morning? And the old bespectacled minister looked at him and said, well, no, because you're too young and you've never been to Bible college. That's amazing, isn't it? How people put restrictions on you. I've never been to Bible college, but I've taught in Bible college. How many know going to Bible college doesn't make you a preacher? I mean, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, does it? I remember a friend, Charles. Remember Charles Simpson? You remember Charles Simpson? He spoke to this little black lady one day, and he said, "Honey," he says, "I'm going to seminary to learn to be a preacher." And the little black lady looked up and said, "Honey, either you is or you ain't." Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I think going to Bible college does you good. I mean, I think it gives you the tools. But it's not a criteria for you being called by God. The Bible college doesn't necessarily give you the call. And many people go to Bible college and end up doing a secular job. You're too young and you've never been to Bible college, but you're a respected family in town, so I'll tell you what you can do. Next Thursday night, you can take the little hall on the side, the fellowship hall, and I'll announce it, and whoever comes, you can talk to. Next Thursday night, 18 people came and started to listen to that young man. Thursday night. You know where that meeting came out? Came out Monday morning. Hundreds came streaming out of that courtyard of that church. The Welsh revival had begun. He started to build for the saving of his family. Oh, and then we had Azusa Street when the Pentecost, and out of the Welsh revival came Azusa Street when Pentecost came and a new dynamic to the space. And then we all know about that, about Azusa Street, what happened there. And then in the 60s we had the charismatic renewal. Say charismatic. Not charismatic, charismatic. Do you hear that Frenchman today say charismatic? Charismatic, charismatic. That's Cajun, I'll tell you. But that was then, this is now. Now, I hear people say, "Oh, I wish I was alive in General Booth's day. I wish I was alive in Jonathan Edwards' day. I wish I was alive in D.L. Moody's day." Well, chances are, had you been alive then, you'd been dead now. Pretty good chance. This is our day. This is my day. This is your day. This is our day to set the world on fire for God. See, I believe we're still writing the book of Acts. There was never a period at the end of the book of Acts. It was just to be continued. And we're still writing it. The word build is the Greek word katastu adzo. It means to prepare, to prepare. You ever wonder why you do the things you do? You know, I was brought up in church. My father was a lay preacher, but I was in church five nights a week. I mean, I cut my teeth in the back of a pew. I carved my initials in the back of a few pews. But that's beside the point. I won't talk about that tonight. And I was in church five nights a week. And I'd like to tell you, young people, that I really enjoyed it, but I didn't. I really resented it. My friends were out playing soccer in the long summer nights in Scotland when it's light till 11 o'clock at night. They were out golfing in soccer, and I was stuck under a pew sleeping. I didn't like it. I resented it. But I'll tell you what. I didn't know then, but I know now, that my mom and dad were preparing, were building an ark for the saving of their family. Because if I hadn't been under the pews, and you, Sister, you probably understand that. If I hadn't been under the pews all those nights, I wouldn't be standing here tonight preaching to you folks. Amen. Building. So listen, when you take your children along to church, don't give them an option. See, I never had an option when I was young. If Sunday morning came along and you asked a question about, "Well, do I have to go today?" You've got the fivefold ministry. You just, when you get up on Sunday morning, you just learn that. You knew when it's like Jesus set his face as a flint to go towards Jerusalem, and my father set his face as a flint, he was going to church, and you were going with him. I had other relatives that weren't so strict, but their children's not in the kingdom today. Sometimes you've just, it sounds hard, but sometimes you'd be a little bit more strict than other people because you're building for the saving of your family. Are you getting any good out of this tonight? Building takes commitment. It took Noah over 100 years to build the ark. See, we're the fast generation. Fast food, fast cars, fastest, fast service. I don't know about you, but when I go to a supermarket, which is not too often, I'll tell you, I'm not a shopper. I mean, my wife cooks and it keeps me going. I'm a golfer, a preacher, and a singer. You know, I'm a preacher, singer, golfer in that order. I don't go to a supermarket too much unless my sweet wife asks me to go in a nice way. And, "Yes, honey, right that way." But I'll say, when I go to the supermarket, I'll guarantee you I'll pick the wrong queue, to pick the wrong line to go up. You ever go into the supermarket, it says 10 items cash on, 10 items or less, cash only. And I'll sneak in there, you know, somebody's there with a check, can't read English. Some kid in French. And you're standing there thinking, "Bless you." With a brick, you know. Just be honest, and it will set you free. Because we're the fast generation. Fast food. I hate fast food, to tell you the truth. Very seldom you get me in a fast food restaurant unless I'm very much in a hurry. I like to sit down and be served. Fast food, fast cars. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to build for your family, you better be ready to get in the long haul. Because sometimes it won't be so soon. My father was the first one saved in the Cameron family. And God spoke to him 3 or 4 weeks after he was saved that if you remain faithful, I'll bring in all your family. Now, I'd like to tell you that it happened right there and there, but 7 years later, the next brother got saved. 7 years. So something says, you better get ready to get in the long haul. You've heard the story of the chicken and the pig, haven't you? Chicken and the pig walking down the road to see a big sign with bacon and eggs, breakfast, and to help the church building fund.
What kind of building fund?
Church building fund. Body building fund. So the chicken says to the pig, man, you're strutting down his, you know, chicken strut. It says to the Mr. Pig, doesn't it make you feel good that you and I are part of the building fund? And Mr. Pig says, it's okay for you. All you do is give a donation. After they give a sacrifice. So I said, you better get ready to get in the long haul. Because it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take ridicule. Can I hear an amen? They'll laugh at your face. You still have to love them. See, I see them. See, I was driving down the highway one day. And the Holy Spirit said to me, it's not what you see, it's what you sow. Now that's a short line, but it's a very profound line. It's not what you see, it's what you sow. When you sow something, the first thing you do is you cover it up. I've sown many a grass seed and lawns. And you put the seed out, you cover it up. You don't see it, do you? For about 7 days. But whether you see it or not, it's germinating. And it's growing. And about 7 days, you see a little green coming out. I'm going to tell you, when you start sowing a seed for your family, you might not see anything for a long time. It doesn't matter. The Bible says in Psalm 126, they that go forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again. No ands, ifs, or buts. Shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. Can I hear an amen? If you sow good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. If you sow bad seed, you're going to reap a bad harvest. But never mind, it's not what you see. It's what you sow. How do we build? How do we build? Well, you know, in America, there's different folks, different strokes. Genesis chapter 6, Noah had to build a big ship to save his family, a big ark. In Genesis 41, Joseph had to build storehouses to save his family. In Exodus chapter 1, Moses' mother had to build a small ark of bulrushes to save her family. And on you can go through the scripture. And we all maybe have to go different ways and do different things to see our family saved. But there's one way you're all going to build. It's found in verse 7. By faith. Say it with me. By faith. Say it again. By faith. Doesn't matter what avenue you go, doesn't matter what road you take, we're all going to build by faith. Now what is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for, verse 1, and certain of what you do not see. It's not what you see, it's what you sow. Faith. Faith, Moody says, faith is the golden link that binds us to every promise in the book. Faith is the golden link that binds us to every promise in the book. We're all going to build by faith. Faith is active. You know that? Faith is an active word. Faith doesn't mean you sit down and wait for Jesus to come back. Faith means you get up and do something. Occupy till he comes. That's faith. Faith is preemptive. Noah, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark. And faith built an ark to save his family. Faith is preemptive. Faith is ahead of the game. Faith is ahead of the game. Mrs. Stevens, how are we going to build? We're all going to build different ways. Mrs. Stevens had a little tea shop, a coffee shop, in the north of Scotland. And every morning, Mrs. Stevens got up and cleaned a little coffee shop with 5 tables, and she would put a gospel tract in between the salt and the pepper. Every morning, just salt and pepper. Because you know, little is much when God is in it. It's not what you see, it's what you sow, right? One day, a young 90-year-old man came into Mrs. Stevens' coffee shop and sat down, and ordered a cup of tea, and as he sat there, he picked up the tract from between the salt and the pepper and began to read it. And as he began to read it, he got saved. As he stood reading the tract, the Holy Spirit came on him, and he gave his life to Jesus. And Mrs. Stevens came through with a tea, and he says, excuse me, can I get this? And she looked at him and says, yes. Are you a Christian? He said, yes. She said, when did you become a Christian? He says, right now. Just now as I read the tract. And that young one was my father. And that Mrs. Stevens didn't realize every day when she put a tract out between the salt and pepper on it. She didn't know that father of mine would come in there and get wonderfully saved. And because he got saved, all his family got saved. And there's 150 Camerons saved. There's 32 Camerons in the full-time ministry. And because of our television programs and our radio programs, let me tell you, there's hundreds of thousands of people saved tonight, all because Mrs. Stevens put a little tract between the salt and the pepper. Who am I? Well, just, you could be a Mrs. Stevens. You could be a nobody. But you can do something for the Lord. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
I'm rushing here because I know you're getting tired. One we were all going to build. Chronicles 7:14. Look at what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. The Hebrew word eretz. E-R-E-T-Z. It has a threefold interpretation. But one, it means your country. I will heal your country. The second interpretation is your possessions. I will heal your possessions. And the third interpretation is I will heal your clan. I will heal your clan. How many know what clan means? It means family. It's a Scottish word for family. It's an old Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word for family. I will heal your nation. How many of our nation needs healed? My goodness, when you see what's going on, we need our nation healed. He wants to heal our possessions. He wants to prosper us and be in health as our soul prospers. And he wants to heal our families. He wants to heal our families. By faith, Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. Let's all stand. I have an older brother, Michael. Michael's 52. I'm 48, in case you were guessing. I'm sure some of you thought I was only 35, 36.
Amen.
Dream on. You're dreaming. I have an older brother, Michael. Michael was what we term the black sheep of the family. It means what he didn't do ain't worth talking about. You know what I mean? And my mother, God bless her, is 87 years old. And my mother, we used to travel in America singing, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. And all we danced and we saw people set free. That's when we first met Glenn. We were down in Florida with the Full Gospel Movement, just selling thousands of albums and being very successful. And people used to think, it's okay for you guys. You don't know what I'm going through. But the truth is, while we were dancing and singing, my older brother was in prison. It broke my mother's heart, broke my father's heart. He was in and out of prison all his life. But my little mother, she's a little 4'7", little tough nut. She used to get up every day and say to the devil, devil, you'll never get my boy. You'll never get my son. I gave him to the Lord when he was a baby, you'll never get him. And the more she prayed, the worse he got. But she never gave up. Every day, up in a hotel, she said, devil, I'd hear her, devil, you'll never get my boy. You'll never get my boy. 40 years! And Michael found Jesus.
Amen.
40 years, and Michael's looking after her. My dad passed away last year, and Michael's looking after her. That wayward boy, looking after his mother, because she never gave up. And I'm going to tell you, some of you have got children, stepchildren, nephews, and when you look, you think, they'll never get saved. Well, let me tell you something. With that attitude, they never will get saved. But God wants to have an attitude by God, the harder the head, the bigger the hammer, and God wants to save every one of them. And God wants you to be a point of contact tonight. And this is, I don't know who this is, for some of you. It's for somebody here tonight. God sent me along. If ever God impressed me tonight, God sent me along to encourage some of your heart. You've been dragging your feet. You've been thinking, my God, they'll never get saved. Well, God sent this gospel along to tell you, yes, they will get saved. They will get saved. I was driving on the highway another time, and the Holy Spirit said to me, you have to be just as determined to see your family saved as the devil is determined to have them. And he is determined to have them. Unless you didn't know that, I'm telling you, he is determined to have your family. But let me tell you the good news. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And I believe tonight God wants us to challenge us. And he wants us to say, yes, I'm going to see them saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be here tonight and you have never given your heart to Jesus. And you're going to say, Robert, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've never done it before. And this night I'm convicted and I want to give my life to Jesus. Flip that hand up right now. Young person or old person, flip it right up. I want to give my life to Jesus. Let me see it. Quickly. Quickly. You've never given your life to Jesus. Everybody's saved. I wonder if you're here tonight, you're saying, Robert, I am saved, but I have unsaved family members, and that word is for me. I'm challenged, I'm convicted, and from this night on, I'm going to start putting my foot down, and I'm going to say, yes, they're going to get saved. Let me see that hand tonight. Be honest about it. Be honest about it. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you something. The circus ain't over till the fat lady sings. Remember that story? And the fat lady hasn't sung yet. You look at those children, you think, my God, they're hellish. No, you start speaking a word over them, hallelujah. You start praying over them. Like, I know what I'm talking about. I'm a boy, 22. Tremendous musician. Been playing in bands and pubs and bars. About 3 months ago, he came to me and he said, Dad, I'd like to come back and stay in the house. And I was going to say, no. Typical, isn't it? No, you made your bed, you lie in it. The Holy Spirit said to me, the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, no, he's coming back for a purpose. And I was at church the week after that. The lady got up and said, she said, stand up, Brother Cameron. I've got a word for you. You've got a son that's out. And this woman didn't know me from an at the wall. She stood up and said, you've got a son that's been out of the house and he's coming back for a purpose. The very word that God spoke. Well, let me tell you something. He has come back. And the band stopped. And he's in church. Hallelujah. He'll be in church tomorrow morning and he's serving Jesus. Never give up. I know what I'm talking about. I've prayed for him for years. Never give up. Father, in Jesus' name, you said, you and your house. Now, Father, I decree that to every household gathered in this place tonight. Every struggling son and daughter, every nephew and niece, Lord, I ask you, hound of heaven, to go after them and put a hook in their jaw and bring them into the kingdom for such a time as this. And Father, I declare we will not give up until every last one is in the building. Father, help our unbelief, help our weariness, help us not to get weary and well doing, and help us not to get sidetracked, and help us certainly not to give place to the devil to think they'll never get saved, because your word is true. Father, I bless you for this camp. I bless you for these dear ones that are here tonight. And I bless them in the name of Jesus. And Father, we go forward from this place tonight determined. As for me and my house, say it with me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bless you. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. You may be seated. Well, he's got nothing to add, which is unusual, but you're dismissed. And go determined. Go determined tonight. And you know, when you sing that song, Amazing Grace, when you come to that line, when we've been there 10,000 years, I want you in the eye of faith, picture your family. When we, that's an inclusive term, when we've been there. Picture your family, praising God around the throne. Worship every last one of them. Amen? God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.